Thank you for joining us at Living Word NRA's podcast. We are a church who worships God and advances His kingdom. For more messages and content, be sure to follow us and subscribe to our channel for you to stay connected. Right now, we're going to hear a life-changing message from a senior pastor, Pastor Nick C.
We are continuing our sermon series, which we've entitled Family Portrait, God's Design for a Healthy Home. I've said before, last time around, that God's design is always best. And the reason why a lot of things are in disarray, most especially in the family and in our marriages, is because we have not been following the design that God has given to us. And so this teaching series, we're going to be looking at marriage, the role of the husband, the role of the wife, what it means to be single. And today we're going to talk about becoming the wife God wants you to be. Okay, so it's going to be about the role of the wife. So I'd like to invite all of you to please rise for the reading of the Word of God. We're going to be reading from Ephesians and from 1 Peter. So let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24 and verse 33. Let's read together. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. However, verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you for your presence in our midst. Thank you for the time to be able to sing to you, to worship you through songs. And we thank you for this time as well that we can also worship you through the listening and the study of your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will move in our midst and just speak words of truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Please take your seats. True story happened in Kansas City, 2017. A 70-year-old man, you know, named Lawrence John Ripple went to a bank to rob the bank. Okay, 70-year-old. Now, that's not what made the story interesting. Now, he went to the bank. He went to the teller. He handed her a note which said, I have a gun and give me money. And so the teller gave him something like under $3,000. And so after that, he went to the lobby of the bank with the money and he sat down and waited for the police to arrest him. So when the police came, they asked him, why would you rob a bank and just wait in the lobby to be arrested? And he said, and I quote, he said, I'd rather go to jail than live at home with my wife. I mean, that was his way. I'd rather go to jail than live at home with my wife. That was his kind of his way out. You know, and so, you know, he stood before the judge, and there was the possibility that he could be handed a 37-month, that's about a three-year sentence, and he was actually hoping for the maximum sentence. And, you know, I love this. Here's what happened. The judge sentenced him to 6 months house arrest. That's a true story. Now, all the couples here in this room, no exception, I am sure that one time or another, you have said to yourself, you know, I never thought this was going to be the way it was going to be. I never thought this would be like this. And the truth of the matter is, when two people come together in marriage, they come with different experiences, different perspectives, different preferences, different likes. And because they have been wired and created differently, you know, those differences will soon create some conflict. And conflict creates friction. And friction creates more conflicts. You know, as one pastor said, every marriage has irreconcilable differences. And that's true, right? Now, there are two keys to a happy marriage. You know what they are? The two keys to a happy marriage are the husband and the wife. Now, what do I mean by that? Imagine a door with two keyholes, okay? And if you had one key, you won't be able to open the door. You need both keys in order to open the door. So marriage kind of like that, you know, both the husband and the wife each have a key. And they have to use each of their keys together in order to open the door. How does that happen? It all begins with a correct understanding of who you are as a husband and who you are as a wife as God designed it. The Bible teaches us that God has an ordained design for marriage. And you know, for a lot of people, they think biblical counsel is primitive and outdated. You know, I disagree completely. In my experience as a pastor, I believe more than ever that the principles that's laid out in scriptures are both relevant and very practical. And that's the reason why every couple who wants me to marry them goes through a series of studies on the biblical blueprint of marriage. And that's what we're doing in this series as well. I want to share some of them to you. Whether you are newly married or you've been married for decades already, whether you're single desiring to get married or single with no plans to get married, these messages are for you because this is the Word of God. And well, today's session, we're going to be specifically talking about the husband and the wife. Okay, so let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, just something about Ephesus. You know, Ephesus was kind of the Las Vegas Hollywood of today. Now, as a matter of fact, if you think there's a lot of problems today in the marriages that we see in our country, there's no doubt that they had it worse. You know why? In Greek society, life was especially difficult for the women, for the wife. You know, concubines and mistresses are all over. They're very common. It was not only accepted, it was expected. If you're a man, you didn't just have sex with your wife. You went to the temple, you had sex with the temple prostitute. You had sex with a concubine on the corner. You had sex with a prostitute, you know, up at the street. Every woman who got married understood that that's the way things worked. That, you know, it's the classic double standard. Every wife understood that she only had two roles to fulfill: to bear children for her husband and to take care of the house. And that's it. In fact, male and female prostitution was so rampant at that time that divorce could be obtained basically for no reason at all. A husband could walk into his house in that Greek culture and say to his wife, "I don't love you anymore," or, you know, "You've grown old," or, you know, "You're wrinkled," or "You don't know how to cook," or "You're this, you're that," and you know, and it's over. I'm through with you, and he can kick her out. You know, no child support, no nothing, and she's done. It was into that culture that Paul wrote these words from Ephesians. And he was telling them that this is the prescription of God for marriage, for a happy marriage, in fact. Now, just listen, okay? Today, we're going to start with the wives, okay? Why? Because Paul did it that way. Okay, so I'm washing my hands here. But before we go on, I want to address all the wives. Can I see the hands of the wives here today? Yeah, I want to address to you first, because I have an assignment for you, okay? Now, it doesn't matter what you do, okay? Whether you point a shotgun at your husband, or you don't feed him for a week, or you blackmail him, whatever you do, make sure your husband is here next week, okay? Okay? Because, you know, here's what you're going to find out. We're going to say some things about, you know, for the wives today. But what you're going to find out is that Paul has a lot more to say to the husband than he does to the wife. And what he says to the husband is a lot more difficult than what he says to the wife. So wives, is that a deal? Yeah? Bring your husbands next week, huh? Now, the key takeaway that I want you to remember for today and for next week is this, now, that being happily married is not about finding the right person, but about being the right person. This goes for the husband, this goes for the wife. In fact, this goes even for the single, okay? Being happily married is not about finding the right person, but about being the right person. Because, you know, if you think that if finding Mr. Right is going to make you happy, well, you're wrong. If you think finding Miss Right is going to make you happy, you're wrong, because they're always going to be right. if I can just find the right person, I'm going to be happy. Well, let me tell you, that won't really work, because the truth is this. People change, right? No matter who you marry, they are going to change, okay? You will find out, guys, that the makeup will come off. Ladies, the breath will not always be fresh. It's just that way. The physical wears off, and I'll tell you, the emotional wears off as well. You do lose some of those loving feelings, okay? And so the key to being happily married is not really about finding the right person. It's about being the right person. Now, Paul gives us a prescription for the wife. He tells the ladies, you know, ladies, if you're just going to do these two things, you will maximize the chances, the potential to be in a happy marriage. Okay, so what are those two things? Here's the first one. First advice is this: be submissive to the authority of Christ. Okay, submissive, you thought I'd say to the husband, right? Submissive to the authority of Christ. Now, why? Because ultimately, that's who you submit to. Okay? Now, I realize that word submit is kind of a dirty word in our culture. But if you really think about it, everybody submits to somebody, right? I mean, every day of your life, everybody submits to somebody. The private submits to the generals, the citizen submits to the government, employee submits to the bosses, student submits to their teacher, and so on. You can't even function in a society if you don't have authority and you don't have submission, right? Submission is really for everybody. In fact, before Paul gets into the role of the husband in verse 22, he says in verse 21, Ephesians chapter 5, 21, this is what it says. It says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, you know, a lot of people misinterpret this verse. They'll say, see, you can't say that the wife has to submit to the husband, because here's what Paul says, everybody has to submit to one another, right? Some people even go further and say the wife and the husbands ought to submit to one another. Now, in a sense, it kind of sounds logical, but it raises a question too. How then does it work? How does mutual submission actually work? Let me give you an illustration. Let's say two of you, you're walking towards the door, and there's only one person who's going to fit in the door. So you both arrive at exactly at the opening of the door, and the one person tells the other person, you go first. And the other person says, you go first. If neither of them will go first, they're going to eventually die there in front of that door, diba? They'll never get into the building. They'll starve to death outside that door. Somebody eventually has to give in. Somebody eventually has to yield. Somebody has eventually to be in authority, and somebody eventually has to be in submission. And that's true in every aspect of life, right? There are going to be times when, A is going to submit to B, and B is going to submit to A. But here's the question. Who determines who to submit to and when the submission is called for? Now, when we read this particular passage in Ephesians from Paul, here's where we miss it in English, no? Because one of the surprising things that you will find out in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, is that in the Greek, there's actually no verb. Okay? Verses 21 and 22 literally reads this way: submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. Okay? So the translators actually added that word, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The grammar and the flow makes it clear that verse 22 is an application of a general principle in verse 21. In other words, Paul was saying, okay, you know, one way for mutual submission to happen is when the Christian wife submits to the husbands. You get that? Paul is not contradicting himself, saying in verse 21, you know, you have to submit to one another, and then he says in verse 20, the wife submit to the husband. What he's saying is this: here's the principle. There is, in this world, mutual submission. And one way that you will see that in the married life is when wives submit to their husbands. Okay? You got that? So in verse 22, let's look at it more closely. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, the key phrase there is the phrase, as to the Lord. In fact, in verse 21, it says, out of reverence for Christ. So, Paul here gives us an emphasis. Why? Because here's the thing, no? God actually does not ask us to do something that he himself is not willing to do. You see, one of the reasons why you and I have a relationship with God, and the reason why you and I can have a relationship with God, the reason you and I can be forgiven for our sins, the reason that you and I can have assurance of eternal life, the only reason is that because God the Son submitted to the will of the Father. He came, he died on that cross for our sins. Now, if God the Son said to God the Father in that garden, if he said, you know what, I'm not going to do this. If God the Son said to the Father, not your will, but my will be done, you and I will not be having this conversation today. We are here today because God the Son submitted to the authority of God the Father. So think about that. One of the key to a harmonious and happy relationship in a marriage is paved by the wife submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ and getting under the leadership of her husband. If Jesus willingly submitted to the authority of the Father, why should it be very difficult for us to submit to the authority of the Son, right? In fact, the scripture tells us about submission. In fact, when God talks about submission in the scriptures, it tells us that this issue of submission is a spiritual issue. It's not a social or an intellectual or a cultural or even a philosophical issue. Submission, biblical submission, is a spiritual issue. And so why, here's the thing, no? The primary motivation for your submission to your husband is your love and your trust in Jesus. It should be based on that. You submit to your husbands because you love and you trust in Christ. You know, I don't want you to leave this place today, the wives, okay? I don't want you to leave this place today and say, you know what? I guess I have no choice, you know? Pastor Nick says I have to submit to my husband, so might as well do it. I'll just bite the bullet. That's not a good reason. In fact, if that's your reason, it's not gonna last. There's only one reason that you do. In fact, the only reason that you and I do anything is because we love Christ, right? The only reason why we obey God's instructions is because of our love and our trust in Him. Okay? So, wives, remember this. Your willing submission to the leadership of your husband is founded on your loving submission to the authority of Christ. It really comes down to this. Ultimately, your relationship with your husband will flow out of your relationship with Christ. And that includes submission. Okay? That's why, if you notice, I did not say you should submit primarily to your husband or to the authority of your husband. I said you submit primarily to the authority of Jesus. Because when we put Jesus where he needs to be in your life, right? When you do that, you will also put your husband where he needs to be in your life. When you lovingly submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, you will voluntarily submit to the authority of your husband. Now, Paul makes it very clear here that the role of headship is given to the husband. In verse 23, this is what he says, "For the husband is the head of the wife," right? A lot of wives will say, "Lagi siya ang head, pero ako man sad ang neck." Right? "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church's body and is himself its savior." We know this by experience, right? Every plane needs a pilot. Every ship needs a captain. Every train needs a conductor. Every school needs a principal. And every army needs a general. Right? Everybody needs a leader. And biblically, in a relationship, in the marriage, headship has been assigned to the husband. That is the blueprint that God has given. Now in verse 24, Paul gives us an analogy. He compares the husband-wife relationship to the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. Here's what he says. "Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Oh, I think some of the eyebrows of the women are raised, right? Does that mean in everything? Does in everything really mean in everything? That's a good question, right? Now, in everything here means in everything within the husband-wife relationship. Now, that's the context that Paul is speaking here. But understand that in everything here is not absolute, okay? Because remember in verse 21, Paul said, the wife is to submit to the husband, how? As to the Lord. And that means when she encounters conflicting authorities, for instance, God tells the wife, this is what I want you to do based on scriptures, and the husband tells her something that's contradictory, she is to obey the Lord, right? That means, wives, you should never submit to your husbands if he asks you to do something immoral, something unbiblical, ungodly, something that is contradictory to the word of God. Okay? Now, I know what some of you, the wives, are asking again. Okay, sige, I get that. But does that mean that I will have to submit to my husband even when I know that the decision is going to fail? Mas bright bang kuniya? Does that mean that I will have to submit to my husband even when if I know that he's absolutely wrong? What's the answer? Yes. Because headship is given to the husband. If it's not contradictory to the word of God, it is not immoral, it is not unbiblical, you are called to submit. The kuwag amen sa mga banoy. Dapat ang wife mo say amen ba mga wife? Amen. Okay, here's an example. Okay? Here's an example. The wife gets a promotion. Okay? Let's say the husband gets a promotion. But this promotion entails that they relocate to another city. They have to move to Manila, for example. So, they're having second thoughts. The husband, the wife have second thoughts if they're going to do this. So if they have good communication, here's what's going to happen, right? They're going to haggle. They're going to discuss. They're going to look into the pros and cons, the possibilities, the negative effects, and so on, right? And certainly, if they're believers, they are both going to pray about it, right? They will even seek counsel if needed. Now the question, who makes the final decision? Who makes the final decision? the husband does. And the wife submits to that decision. Imagine if the wife wants her way and she will not submit to the husband. Imagine what happens in the relationship. And imagine if the husband does not take the authority to lead and lets the wife make the decision. I've seen it so many times, actually. Now, husbands, we're going to talk more about your role as a husband next week. But for the wives, here's the first thing. You have to submit. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Okay? Amen. Hiluma na sa mga wives. First pagani ito. Here's the second one. Win your husband's love by respecting him. Win your husband's love by respecting him. Now look at how Paul concludes this part of his letter when he talks about the husband and wife relationship. Jump to verse 33, Ephesians chapter 5. Here's what he says, "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she what? Respects her husband." In fact, it's not just Paul who says this. Peter says the same thing in a different context. Look at what he says. Likewise, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." Again, he begins with submission, right? "So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." Now, the context of Peter here is in a relationship is that when there is a husband who might be a carnal Christian, or perhaps even if a wife has an unbelieving husband, because in that society, during that time, it's the woman who gets converted first. Okay? So Paul and Peter are not calling the wives to feel respect for their husbands. They are commanding the wives to show respectful behaviors to their husbands. Okay? Now, it's not about the husband deserving respect. It's about the wife being willing to treat her husband with respect as God commands, and without conditions. But that's a very long statement. Let me read that again. It's not about the husband deserving respect. It's about the wife being willing to treat her husband with respect as God commands, and without conditions. You know, in my observation, respect for husbands is a very unfamiliar idea for a lot of wives. Because we have this notion that in order for us to respect a person, that person must deserve our respect, right? Because that's the way the culture defines it. That's the way we want it to happen. We always say respect is earned, right? And so in many instances, wives are not willing to respect their husbands if they are not worthy of respect. Okay lang kung imong bana, worthy of respect kay, but in a lot of instances, I have seen in a lot of marriages, wives look at their husbands and they look down on their husbands. And to suggest to a wife that she has to respect her husband without condition, you know, gets a lot of wives upset. How can I show respect to him if he's, you know, unloving? Or, you know, I love him, but I get so frustrated and angry with his ways that I can't find myself respecting him. He doesn't deserve respect because he's done this to me. The major problem is him, not me. Right? Now, once again, let's look at what Peter says. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." Look at this. "So that even if some do not obey the word." What does that mean? It means that the husband is undeserving of respect, right? "They may be won without a word by their conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct." Now, a lot of wives, this is unfamiliar territory. Even if you have read Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter before, right? You know about submission. You know, whenever you listen to a Christian marriage counseling, they always talk about submission, right? They always talk about you being a helper. And you think, respect, what does that have to do with my relationship with my husband? Some of you probably have never thought that that's very important. I was reading a book by Emerson Eggerich entitled Love and Respect. He said something that caught my eye. He said, respect does something to the soul of a man. You know, as a husband, I can say to you, I totally agree. And as a pastor who has counseled couples through the years, I know that's true. Now, no wonder Paul commands, no wonder Peter commands that the wives respect their husbands. Because I've seen it in a lot of marriages. You know, sometimes the wife is the older person, or sometimes the wife is more intelligent than the husband, or sometimes the wife earns bigger or has a bigger income than the husband. And, you know, she has very little respect for her husband. And you know what that does to your husband? It demeans them. They will, you know, if you don't respect your husbands, you know, you do something to the soul of your husband. There was a study of 400 men who was, and they were given the choice between two very negative experiences. They were asked, if you were forced to choose one of the following, which would you prefer to endure? Number one, to be left alone and unloved in the world. Or number two, to feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone. Number one, would you rather be left alone and unloved in the world? Number two, would you rather feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone? You know what the answer is? An overwhelming 74% of those men said that if they were forced to choose, they'd prefer to be alone and unloved in the world rather than be disrespected. Now, if you translate that to a marriage relationship, it's like this. Now, it's like the husband is saying, I would rather live with a wife who respected me and did not love me than to live with a wife who loved me and did not respect me. Now, I'm not saying that wives respect your husbands and don't love them, okay? I mean, I think love and respect goes together. But ladies, understand this, okay? Respect is a man's deepest value. You might not realize it, but you can devalue your husband in so many ways. You can do it verbally, in your complaints, in the way you respond to his leadership and his decisions, in the way that you handle conflicts, in the way that you criticize him or his work or how he does things. You can do it non-verbally. You can say yes, and then, you know, you don't really give support. You can become indifferent. You say, sige, I submit to you, pero bahala na ka. I don't care, right? In one Christian education class, male students were asked, what do you want to have or what do you want in a wife? One guy said this, I want a woman who will believe in me. And you know what? I speak to the men here for the women. And this is true. We want you to believe in us. Think about that. You know, there's a parallel between Christ and the church, right? Christ wants us to believe in him and do for him what glorifies him. In a marriage relationship, as one goes saying, every man does what he does for the admiration of one woman. Think about it, ladies. Okay? Now, okay, so the wives here. I want to give you a couple of applications. One is on self-reflection, and one is a homework. Next week, napod for the guys, okay? Now, first, here's this for self-reflection. Okay, ask this question. Is what I'm about to do or say going to come across to my husband as respectful or disrespectful? Now, when you engage your husband, let the things that you do pass through that lens. Ask yourself, is what I'm going to say or is what I'm going to do going to respect my husband or disrespect him? That's a good question to just ask, okay? It's self-reflection, something that you can think about as you engage with your husband. Secondly, here's an assignment, okay? A homework for the wives and maybe the soon-to-be wives as well. Take some time this week to list down the things that you respect about your husbands. Okay? Don't be a hypocrite. Now just be honest, okay, with your assessment. And then within the week, find a way to express that to your husband. Okay? Now, I know it sounds corny, but hear me out. Okay? I got this. There's Dr. Eggerich, again, in his book, gave this assignment to a group of wives. And, you know, here's what he did. He asked this group of wives, he asked them to spend some time thinking about the things that they respected about their husbands. You know, some, you know, were very quick. Others had a very hard time. But finally, they all did it, okay? Then he told them, go home, wait until your husband is not busy or distracted, and say to your husband, you know what? I've been thinking about you today, and several things about the things that I respect about you. And I want you to know that I really respect you. And he tells them, after saying that, you know, don't wait for any response. Just mention that you're going to have to do something, and then just leave quietly. Now, there was one woman who reported after she told her husband that she respected him, and then she turned away to leave. Her husband shouted to her and said, wait a minute, come back. What things? And fortunately for this woman, she was ready to tell him what they were. What were the things that she respected her husband of? And you know, after she finished, you know what her husband did? Her husband said, wow. And she said, and her husband told her, can I take you guys out for dinner? And this wife was really shocked because her husband seldom, if ever, took the family out to dinner. Ladies, I mean, show respect to your husband regardless of his response. You might be in for a surprise. Okay? Submission and respect. You know, I gotta tell you, I am who I am because of my wife's submission and respect. It's not always been like that. There was a time, a long time ago, when I told my friends, you know what, it's going to be very hard for me to get into the ministry because of my wife. But thanks be to God, miracles do happen. I can tell you with honesty today, I'm here because of my wife's submission and respect. Now, does that mean that she doesn't disagree with me? She does, of course. Does that mean that all my sermons will be, you know, will be rated 100% by her? No, in fact, my wife is my greatest and harshest critic. She will tell to my face something that she believes that I should correct about a sermon or about something that I've done. Many times she's right. And of course, when she's wrong or when she misses the point, I also tell her. Now, her submission and her respect for me are not perfect. Neither do I love her perfectly as well. But, you know, after 20 years of marriage, more than 20 years of marriage, we have come a long way. And I want to tell you this. We are still a work in progress. So submission and respect. And I want to end with a testimony by Dr. Edward Hill. Dr. Edward Hill was a very prominent African-American minister in the early 1900s. He shared about the time when he was still struggling as a minister. And he was young, he had difficulty earning a living. And he was married to a woman who was actually the daughter of a very famous preacher as well. And one night he came home and he found the house very dark. As he opened the door, he saw his wife. His wife's name was Jane. And his wife had prepared a candlelight dinner for two. Very sweet, right? He thought, yeah, this is a great idea. So he went to the bathroom to wash his hands. And he tried to switch on the light, but the light would not turn on. So he felt his way down to the bedroom, and he flipped another switch. And, you know, darkness still prevailed. So this young pastor went to his wife back to the dining room and he asked her why the electricity was off. And she began to cry. And she told him, you know what? You work so hard. We're trying and it's pretty tough. I didn't have enough money to pay for the electric bill. We don't have enough money. I did not want you to know about it. So I thought, you know, we'd just have dinner by candlelight. You know, Dr. Hill shared this in his wife's funeral. And he then explained, let me just read to you what he said. He said, she could have said, I've never been in this situation before. I was reared in the home of Dr. Carruthers, and we never had our lights cut off. She could have broken my spirit. She could have ruined me. She could have demoralized me. But instead, she said, somehow or other, we'll get these lights back on, but tonight, let's eat by candlelight. Submission, respect. Ladies, as I've said earlier, being happily married is not about finding the right person, but about being the right person. Now, next week, husbands, we'll tackle you. Make sure, wives, you bring them here to church. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we thank you. We give thanks to you for your word. We pray, O Lord, that your word will strengthen your church. We pray, Father God, that your word will pierce the hearts of the wives in this room and those who are listening online. Lord, we know your word is true. We know your word is wise. We know, O God, your design is always best. And we pray for marriages in our church that are crumbling, marriages that are going down the drain, or wives and husbands who have relationships that are in disarray. We pray, Lord, that you will begin to move in the homes and in the hearts and the relationships of the husbands and wives, so that we can have stronger families, families that will bring glory and honor to your name. This we pray in Jesus' name.